What I'm going to pray is this, is that I'm going to, either my perception is off or I don't believe it is. I think that a wave of evil is pouring over this world that would rival the days of Noah. And my prayer is this, one of my prayers is for all of us, no doubt that we stay close to the scriptures and close to the Lord. But what I wanted to mention is the young people, the college age people, the young parents, the young people that are in at our school age, that are believers in Christ. Even if they're not believers in Christ, they are facing things today. They are facing wickedness today that people, I'm 68, I graduated in 1973, they are facing things today that are bizarre, to say the least. And, like 50% of the marriages out there, the people together are not married or more. And, different things like that, people don't know if they're a guy, girl, cat, dog, whatever. All of those bizarre things, our young people are facing. Okay. And I know you know that. And I want to impress this thought that, all of us, especially our young people, are not going to make it. They're not going to make it as the Lord wants them to make it unless they cleave to His Word and they walk closely to Him. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it as being an upright individual if I don't do that. I'm learning that at 68, and I can't imagine these young folks and what they're facing out there. I faced 8 years of college way back when, and that was not good. That was not good because of the liberalism there and the lack of Christ where I went, totally. And so, we shouldn't be cavalier. This world and our hope and what we know and the Lord Jesus Christ in this place, we should not at all ever be cavalier about it, any of us. That is to say, take it lightly or, well, I can, do this for the Lord today and not tomorrow. I can have fun today and maybe next week I'll study the scriptures. Anything like that. All of us are setting ourselves up for trouble. I know that's very basic. I know that's very basic to say. I feel that heaviness in my heart though. That's personally, my personal thought for especially the young folks today. And so, I think that all of us, if we're mature adults in the Word, that we should be directing them that way each and every day. And so, what I'd like to do is I'd like to go back, and we were studying about hope and hopes. Last time we studied about the subject was hope in the Word of God, in God's Word, hope. And then we started looking over what I mentioned as the three major hopes, okay? And then we're going to look a bit today at the millennial kingdom. And let me just quote Jeremiah 29:11. And this is a quote that is not exactly in the King James Version, but it is what it means. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to give you a future with hope. It says in the King James, to give you an expected end. Well, our expected end is a hope in God. So God knows the plans He has to give us a future hope in Him. Okay? A future hope in Him. And then we discussed the word hope. And we discussed the world's idea of the word hope. We said that the world is when they hope, they have a feeling that what is desired is possible. or that the events may turn out for the best, hoping for possibilities with an element of doubt. That is the College Dictionary's rendition of hope. God's truth on hope brought forth through his word in the Greek words elpis or elpizo, hope or to hope for, is an expectation with conviction. Now, again, this is, should not be taken cavalierly, even if you've known the Lord all of your life. And I'm just going to make a small point about that. It's an expectation with conviction that excludes doubt. Our hope excludes any doubt. And it's a hope of conviction. It's something solid. There is no trace of anxiety in our hope. There is no fear in our hope. There is no maybe in our hope. Our hope is firm. It is well grounded on the promises and callings of the Most High. And I just have a little note here that all of us are different. All of us came from different places, different situations, different families, different trials, different places, different countries. And if you ever walked in this world being lost to the Lord, I am going to say to you that this, that when you have a hope in the Lord, you realize how precious it is. I'm not saying that if you knew the Lord all of your life, that you do not know how precious your hope is. But in contrast to this world, if you were ever in the darkness of this world without Christ, the impact of the hope that he gives to us is so precious. And so I want to speak to all of us today saying that no matter where you came from, no matter what your parents were like, country, trials, your hope is so very, very precious, very precious through the blood of Christ. And we have no idea. We have no idea how privileged we are and how blessed we are with, let me say, the simple hope in the blood of Christ. It brings a life-saving, real-life impact to have a hope in God. All right, so let's turn to Romans, and this is talking about our hope, Romans 5 and Romans 8, and then I'm going to move on to the Millennial Kingdom. And in studying the Millennial Kingdom, more involved and interesting than I ever knew. And I'm gonna point that out today, hopefully, and move on. It depends upon how far we get. I'm gonna try to discuss the hopes in the Millennial Kingdom. And I think as we go, you'll find you might be a little surprised, maybe not. I'm no expert. I told you that. And you might know more about the Millennial Kingdom than I do. That's fine. You know, but I think that what we pointed out today will be interesting to, at least. Okay, so, hope. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope. Faith and hope in grace of the glory of God. How precious that is. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, really. But we do. That's an important one to learn. How to glory in infirmities and weakness. Before I leave this planet, I want to know totally, or at least a good part of what the Apostle Paul is talking there about there when he glories in his infirmities. I do know that it brings us to counting on the Lord continuously. That is precious. It might be scary to our human flesh, but counting on the Lord continuously every minute and every hour of every day. That's what the Apostle Paul, that's where he was. And so I really personally want to know about that, and truthfully, where I can say, yeah, I glory in every infirmity that I have. And I lean on the Lord and His power through the Holy Spirit. And that's it. Nothing else. And so we go on in verse 3, and not only so in Romans 5, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And if we turn to Romans 8, we see a little bit more about our hope too. Alright? And you know this, but Romans is a great book, and Romans has tremendous truth in it. It's not for the mystery, but there's very excellent principles, no doubt, in the book of Romans for us. Romans 8, 24 through 27. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees or a woman sees, why do they or he or she yet hope for it? And actually, in the Greek, this is probably in the first person singular. And what that means is it could be he, she, or it. All right? So this could be he or she. Why do they hope for it? But, well, it might not be that. It could be. Let's just say. I mean, women are always included. Always. They're as much believers as any of us men. For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Interesting lesson, isn't it? Like, did I miss something? Oh, yeah. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Holy Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Praise the Lord and amen for that, because a lot of times I'm on my knees and I have no idea. Lord, I have no idea. I know I need to pray for you, but I have no idea with all the things going on. I don't really know what to pray for, so help me to do that. I have that in my mind. Okay, last time we discussed the three major hopes, the millennial kingdom, the heavenly city, and the body of the fullness of the Son in the heavenlies far above all heavens. That's a pretty good title for us. And, we stated that the millennial kingdom is associated with the restored wife of Christ. We noted that the heavenly city is associated with the bride of the Lamb. They are not the same thing. Even though the bride of the Lamb is said to be the wife in Revelation, but it's not the restored wife. A bride can be a wife, correct? But the restored wife of the millennial kingdom, that is Israel, is not the bride of the Lamb. Nor is the church, which is the body of Christ, the bride of the Lamb. Really important to know. That would shock, that fact would shock, send shockwaves through 99% of the, quote, Christian world. Many, many, many great, quote, men of God that are preachers out there believe that we're the bride as being the body of Christ. That is not true whatsoever. That is a miss. That is not a discerned scriptures. And so, again, to have the ability to know such things, we're certainly a minority. But the Lord never chose a majority. He never worked through a majority. Israel was a minority. The sons of Zadok in Romans 9, 10, or 11 were a minority. Believers during the book of Acts were a minority. Believers in the mystery today are a minority. And so, that's a fact. And so, then we look at the Greek words associated with these calls. as far as the millennial kingdom and the bride of Christ, the Greek words as far as appearing, parousia and apokalupto, had to do with the millennial kingdom and the heavenly city. And then as far as the body of the fullness of the Son of God in the heavenlies far above all heavens, epiphania and phanaruthe has to do with our calling. And that is something that is mentioned, but is not going to be gone into in detail for sure, at least today. Today we're going to look into the millennial kingdom. All right, so now we start a study in the millennial kingdom, the hope of the millennial kingdom. The actual word millennial or millennial kingdom, millennium, is not found in the scriptures at all. But the words 1,000 years is what millennium means. The elements of the kingdom are much more involved, the millennial kingdom, than I ever knew. There are 10 verses that we can say definitely talk about the millennial kingdom. They're in Revelation 20. All other scriptures, including Isaiah, are by, and I say this shaking, by inference. That means when you study prophecy about the millennial kingdom, it is not going to say Israel is going to be born in a day in Jeremiah 31, and they will walk in the millennial kingdom and reign with Christ 1,000 years. It does not say that. It does not say that Israel will be raised to the millennial kingdom in those words. And so it's by inference, if I can say that, and I say that shaking, okay? But that is what I have found. So let's look at Revelation 20, 1 through 10. And these are verses that, in fact, talk about the millennial kingdom and who is going to inherit the millennial kingdom. All right? I'm talking about factual words. Boom, boom, boom. There they are. There is no doubt. Now, I am not going to say that when we study Isaiah 11, and Isaiah 12, and Isaiah 54, and Isaiah 65, that these aren't prophecies about the millennial kingdom. I am saying to you that the words 1,000 years, 1,000-year reign, millennial kingdom are not there. If that makes sense to you. I hope that makes sense to you, and I hope that I believe to be correct. And I say that I don't speak the word of God. I don't speak the word of God out and I'm not fearful of being correct. I am fearful of being correct. And so I personally, it's in my heart to be correct. That's for sure. And so I am not cavalier with the word of God at all. And so if we turn to Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10, we're going to read about who isn't actually in the millennial kingdom. And then we're going to go on from there to Isaiah. All right? So that's where we're going, folks. And, I pray that this is edifying for all of us. Okay, so we're talking about the millennial kingdom. And the millennial kingdom is pretty much a calling of Israel, even though I believe that Gentiles will be blessed during the millennial kingdom. I'll make that statement. Revelation 20, Verse 1, and I saw an angel, come down from the heavens, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Okay, there we have the words, definitely 1,000 years. And cast him into a bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him. This is an amazing reality, because this is after Satan has been let loose from the deep for 6,000 years. He was loosed from the deep in Genesis 1-2 and allowed to deceive and to kill and to maim and to destroy the truth for 6,000 years. And now the 7,000 years, the seventh of the 1,000 years, and I can say this, could be equated with the Sabbath of God. The day of rest. You could say, well, there's no definite proof of that, but the Sabbath was the day of the week of rest. And is it by coincidence that it happens to be at 6,000 years and the Lord is going to reign on earth and Satan's going to be bound? I don't think so. I think there's no coincidence about that whatsoever. And so I believe the millennial kingdom is equated with God's day of rest. And there's a common saying out there, there is no rest for the wicked. Did you ever hear that? Oh, there's no rest for the wicked. That's because Fred over there, he's a bad man and he's going to constantly not be at peace. That's not what that means in the scriptures. I believe what it means is that there's no calling in the millennial kingdom for the wicked. There is not the rest of God, R-E-S-T, for the wicked. That's what I believe that actually means. When it talks about God's rest, it's not talking about you going to bed or somebody having peace in their brain because they're not wicked, quote. That's ridiculous, actually. That is a worldly bent on the word of God. Okay, and in verse 3 it says, and cast Satan into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Okay, so we do know this. We know that for 1,000 years, that Satan will be bound up in the bottomless pit or the deep. And then after that 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed, like he was loosed out of the deep in Genesis 1-2, and he will be allowed to deceive for a little season or a little chronos, a little time. Okay, so what does this tell us about the millennial kingdom? Well, if we discuss the millennial kingdom and the new earth, there's a difference. Okay, and so there's a difference between the millennial kingdom and the new earth. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But one of the differences is death. There's going to be death and deception after the millennial kingdom. There is going to be, we're going to be reading about the millennial kingdom where a child will live for 100 years and be dead, but a wicked old guy might be dead in 100 years. We're going to read scriptures about that, and that's in Isaiah. And so then, after the millennial kingdom, there's going to be a possibility of sin. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself because the Battle of Armageddon is coming after the Millennial Kingdom. and between the millennial kingdom and the new earth. I don't believe when there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth that there will be room for sin in the new earth at all. I think sin and Satan will have been destroyed by the time the new earth is here. And so I believe that's scripturally sound. Hopefully we'll get to that. And so there's a difference between the millennial kingdom and the new earth because of there'll be a possibility of sin after the millennial kingdom, and there'll be a possibility, I believe, of death during the millennial kingdom. Okay? So, you could say, well, that's your opinion, but go on. And if we talk about Satan being loosed for a season, we wonder where he was cast. He was cast into this bottomless pit. And just as a interesting aside, I believe that the bottomless pit is equated with the deep that Satan was loosed from in Genesis 1. Okay, so let's look at a couple of scriptures that might back that up. All right, so let's look at Genesis 1:2. Knowing this, that in Revelation, the bottomless pit in the Greek is translated by the Greek form abusas. Abusas. All right, and then if you look into the Septuagint, or the Septuagint, you will find that the Greek form used in Genesis 1:2 and Genesis 7:11 is abusas. The same word as used in Revelation 20, verse 3, discussing where Satan is going to be cast into. Isn't that interesting? Yes, that's quite interesting. And so if we turn to Genesis 1:2, and we all know what this is, and people call this a gap theory. A gap theory. Shame on them. Shame on them calling this a theory. Shame, shame, shame on them. Because if they believe that this is something you can take or leave as to what is truth, they are beginning in the scriptures in a position of great loss, in a position of great ignorance, because Satan, who was Lucifer, fell from perfection, and he fell into somewhere and became Satan. He fell from somewhere of perfect beauty and became the destroyer, the murderer, the deceiver, the liar, the antagonist of all the truth of God. And if you cannot find an answer to that, when there is one, you are in great ignorance of the truth. And the answer to that is between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And if you think that that is a theory that you can choose or not choose as a mere, and I'm going to say it, puny human being, you're in trouble. All right? I mean, it is astounding. I went to college for 8 years. It's astounding how human beings in their puniness and their weakness and their being dust can think that they can choose or not choose concerning the Word of God. I see things in Greek classes like this. Can the four Gospels be trusted? You gotta be kidding! You gotta be kidding, even speaking such things. You know, but these puny human beings out there, they could be dead tomorrow. Imagine the deception that's in their brains. They could have a hernia in their, oh, what is it? What's that? It's not a hernia. It's where a vessel could blow out in your brain, dead, deader than a doornail. You could get cancer, deader than a doornail in a month or two. You could get hit by a car, deader than a doornail. And it's like these puny human beings take this tremendous word and decide and pick and choose on what they think. I mean, praise the Lord if you're not there. I'm going to say that. I thank the Lord that he broke me down enough so that I am not like that whatsoever. You know, and so therefore, there is no theory here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became without form and void, waste and wild, and darkness was on the face of the abyssos. Lord did not create the universe or the earth waste and wild. That's a ridiculous thought at all. He is a perfect creator. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then after that, of course, he created Adam. But at this period of time, the Spirit moved across the face of the deep in which Satan was encapsulated. And then the evil one was let loose out of the abyssos for 6,000 years to deceive and to kill and to maim. And that's unfortunate, I suppose. But, you know, that is what's happening on this planet. And if you don't understand or have an inkling of that at all, you're totally deceived. Walking around in your 70 or 80 or 90 years of your puny little life, I'm going to say that. Because some of these eggheads that I've met in school, that's what they are. They're dust. And so you have to really control yourself in telling them what they really are, because they're deceived into thinking that they're something that they're not. Like Paul said about the Jews that tried to push the laws on the believer, the law during the book of Acts, he said, and these somewhat, thinking that they're somewhat, are nothing. These folks thinking that they're something are nothing. And so we find that in the world today. And so, if we turn to Genesis 7:11, we're going to find scriptures talking about the flood of Noah. And it states, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the seventh day of the month, the same day, were all of the foundations of the great abyssos broken up, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And so what I'm saying to you is this, if we go to Revelation 9, what I'm saying to you is this, is that there may be a connection between the abyssos, or the deep from where Satan was encapsulated in judgment after he fell as being Lucifer to being Satan, and the abyssos from where he is going to be encapsulated for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. Now, the abyssos of Genesis 1:2 was as wide as the universe, or let's say it expanded to the edges of the universe, or created a created universe. Apparently, the abyssos of Revelation 20 that's going to encapsulate the evil one doesn't seem like it's going to extend to the reaches of the ends of the universe, but who knows what this is? Who really knows what this blue sauce is? And furthermore, you know, there's something about water and demons and Satan. There's something about water, that's for sure. And we know about that. Because in the new earth, there's going to be no more sea or no more water. And so if we turn to Revelation 9, we're going to find verses that talk about angels being held in an abusas, like we found in Genesis 1 and Genesis 7 and Revelation 20. It's just some scriptures to read. Revelation 9, verses 6 through 14. All right? And how far we're going to get is how far we're going to get. I have other things to say about the millennial kingdom, because we've just gotten to verse 3 in Revelation 20, and we have to get through verse 10. So Revelation 9, verses 14 or 6 through 14, and it states, "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. And they shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Well, when are these days? Well, I think it's talking about the tribulation. When is the tribulation? Does that happen before the millennial kingdom? Does it happen during the millennial kingdom? Does it happen after the millennial kingdom? It happens before the millennial kingdom. Because as we'll continue to read in Revelation 20, there is a group of believers called the ones that, the word escapes me right now. The overcomers. The overcomers during the tribulation, they are going to be definitely in the millennial kingdom. The overcomers during the tribulation, we'll read about them. So they will definitely be there. The overcomers. The tribulation is before the millennial kingdom. The manifestation of the body of Christ is before the tribulation. You know, and then the construction of the temple is after our manifestation. You know, so it's good to keep these things in our mind, because folks that are Christian, quote, people in the world, have all of these things messed up. They have all of these things messed up. Like, when the Lord is going to appear in the air and saints are going to meet them, he's going to return to the earth with them. Some people, and I heard this one pastor say, no, he's going to tuck those believers in heaven somewhere and then come back to earth. Yes, I heard that the other day. And so, you know, so then he has the idea, the church is going to be raptured, quote, never found in scripture, and then the Lord's going to tuck them away in heaven and then come back to earth. Okay, so where is he going to tuck them? And is that scriptural? But stuff like that is flying all over the place, folks, in the world. And so what we know is in the very minority, but so is truth in this place. And don't you think the evil one is going to attack the truth? The truth. Don't you think the bullseye is the mystery? Why wouldn't it be? Sure it is. It stands to reason. And so, when you feel alone and in the minority, praise the Lord. That's praise the Lord rather than sinking under the idea that you are weird and different. And so, it goes on to say in verse 6 of Revelation 9, and in those days shall men seek death, oh yeah, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like horses, and this is these are the plagues. And it goes on and on, talking about the locusts. And we turn to a verse where I'm going on ahead just for time. And then in verse 12 it says, one woe is past, and behold, there comes two woes and more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar saying before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And where these angels were bound were in a bousos. They were bound in a bousos in the river Euphrates. And so you could say, how can a river bind angels? And so can we understand the abusos of the Euphrates in human reasoning? Well, it's just like trying to understand the abusos of Genesis 1-2 by human reasoning. We have to have truth to do so. So what I'm saying is I'm connecting the abusos of Revelation 20, of Genesis 1, of Genesis 7, and Revelation 9. That was my point on that. And let's see. Well, I suppose that we're going to eventually go through the next 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 verses of Revelation 20. And I guess I'm going to have to leave that for next time. And then we're going to look at Isaiah 54 and Isaiah 65. And it's important to note that it's a lot more involved. It's a lot more involved, saints, than saying the body and the kingdom. And saying, oh yeah, there's two hopes, the body and the kingdom. That is falling extremely short of what truth is. To say, oh yeah, well, we're the body and then the rest are of the kingdom. Oh no. No, no, no. No, no, no. There is a lot more involved because the millennial kingdom is more involved than we know. And we're going to look at that. Again, is the millennial kingdom the same as the new earth? No, 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 it's not. It's not at all. And so we have to be careful about how we view these hopes. And again, I'm no expert, but I'm finding out things that are taking me back. I never knew that that the millennial kingdom is an interesting period of time to speak about and to understand who's going to be there and to understand why. And so that's what I'm getting into in these hopes. These are thoughts in my study. Thoughts in my study. Just like Ron would say, or anybody, any of the speakers would say, any of the women that write articles or teach. These are our thoughts. I mean, certainly there are truth in our thoughts, but none of us are experts. None of us are experts at all. Charles Welch made mistakes. I cringe to say this. This is not bringing any teacher down whatsoever. We all make mistakes. Bollinger made mistakes. Oscar Baker made mistakes. Charles Welch made mistakes. We are all not perfect, and we are all learning. This is not to put shade on any teacher whatsoever. It's just to point out that we're all students, and we can all come to the point years later and say that, oh, hey, I was incorrect about that. But I was studying, Lord. I was giving it my all. And I think that if we can say that we are giving it our all and we are cleaving close to Christ in the Word, I think that He's going to honor that. And as we go on, you might find answers to questions that you thought of 10 or 20 or 30 years ago. Boom, all of a sudden they're there. That's how the Lord works. You know, you might pray, hey, I need this right now, Lord. His timing is not ours. And all this other verbiage I can go on about, but when I come back, we're going to be going into the millennial kingdom again. And again, maybe there are things that that you might learn or not. And then from that point on, we're going to go to the New Jerusalem calling. And that is a really interesting one, too, on top of it all. And then, of course, we're going to talk about our calling. And it seems to me that when I study these things, I say to myself, Mike, it seems like your calling is the easiest one to explain. You know, you would figure that, oh, man, I should be able to explain the millennial kingdom like nothing. But it's coming down to the point, and maybe it's because, you know, we're chosen in this time, you know, but I feel like I know my calling better than any other one. And so that might stand to reason, if that makes any sense to you. And so I will say this, that I will say this from my heart, cleave to the Lord. You folks, cleave to His Word. It's some serious times, some very, very serious times. And don't want to be negative, because we have nothing to fear and nothing to worry about. And our faith and our hope is assured. We can't lose our calling. We can't lose our hope. And our glory is ahead. And so, you know, you know, we don't give glory to the evil one, but we cannot, we cannot think that He's not going to put some things in front of us. And so I love you, and I hope that this is edifying to you. And it's like Ron says, it's great to be around all you folks. There are no better folks in the world than you folks. See ya. Amen.